Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, can we raise our voices to the King of Kings today? Oh, hallelujah. All this is for you. I give it all. We just sang the words, I give it all. Do you give it all? Do you give it all to him tonight? Amen. Amen. Well, it's so good to be here on this last day of January. It wasn't that long ago that it was the first day of January. Man, it's going quick already, but God is doing some great things here at Turning Point. We've had a busy month. We've had a busy month, and I'm so thankful for what God is doing here at Turning Point Apostolic Church. Amen. Can we give a hand clap one more time for all these young people? Amen. They're using their talents to give glory and to lift up the Lord. They could be doing anything else, but here they are on this Wednesday night giving glory to God. Amen. And parents, we're so thankful that you allow us to walk beside you in their walks with God and to help grow them. And it's something that we do not take lightly. We're blessed with wonderful young people here at this church. Amen. We support them. We lift them up. And thank you for being here tonight, too. You being here tonight shows that you support them and that you lift them up. So thank you for all that you do and invest in our young people here at Turning Point Apostolic Church. In Acts, the first chapter, in verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and all in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, I don't live in Jerusalem, I don't live in Judea, and I don't live in Samaria, but I do live in that uttermost part of the earth. And I'm glad that that part's in there, because there's a lot of people that believe if you don't live in that part of the country, or that part of the world, I should say, that you may not be a chosen one of God. But God goes in the New Testament, he says, "For you are all my children." That he died for all of us, and he did that when the veil was torn, that he did something for us on that cross, amen? And I give it all to him. I might seem like crazy Jordan Hawkins up here even on a Wednesday night at 7:58 giving my all to God, but he's worthy of it all, amen? I give it all to him. I give it all to him. And I have power. So if you're a Holy Ghost-filled person, I want to encourage you here tonight. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. Nothing can come against the authority that we have in the Holy Ghost. If you have a need, if you need healing, speak that name over that healing. If you have another need, maybe you just have a financial need or a marital need or a relational need or a job need or a physical need or it could be whatever. Maybe you need a house. Maybe you need a car. Whatever it is, you just have to speak the name of Jesus over that need. That's all you need. That might seem simple. But a lot of people, that's their last answer, when really that's the first answer. That's all that we need. We give it all to him. We give it all to him. Amen. We are called out of the darkness of this world, and we are called into his marvelous light. We can and we must make sure that we live that. You might be the only light that your coworkers see, that your family sees, that the people in the grocery store see all week, maybe even all year long. But we need to make sure that we are being the light. Even if you're dealing with the January blues or the seasonal depression, guess what? We are still a child of God. And even though it was negative degrees a few weeks ago, and here we are, it got up in the mid-40s today. I hear it might be up in the 60s in the next week or so. We'll see Indiana weather, right? But we are still children of God. We are still children of God, and I'm so thankful for that, amen. But I am called out of the darkness. I was a sinner, but he called me out, amen. Well, tonight you may return to your seats at this time. Tonight I'm so thankful we have a few speakers here tonight, and I don't want to waste any more of your time, so we're going to get right into it. So our first speaker tonight is one of two ladies who will be ministering to us here at Turning Point. She is a wonderful and godly young lady. She graduated from Urshan Bible College here in the last couple of years, and I have had the privilege to hear her speak on many occasions, and I always leave with something new, and man, she's just a joy to be around. Amen. So Sister Janelle, come on up, take your time, take your liberty, and we're going to get behind you.
Praise the Lord, church. First, I would like to give honor where honor is due. So thank you, Pastor and Sister Hawkins, for leading this church in truth and investing in all of us. And to Brother Jordan and Sister Emily for giving me this opportunity, investing in the young people and being examples to us. And, of course, my parents who have led me in truth since I was young and instilled in me the truth and how to serve the Lord with all of my heart. I'm going to speak on a simple topic today, and it is, will you choose the clay flask or the ram's horn? In 1 Samuel 12, 13 through 25, it says, "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against his commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before his eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king of yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yes, you do not turn aside from the following of the Lord. But serve the Lord with all of your heart, and do not turn aside. For then you go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from it that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach the Lord in the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, and consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." You guys may be seated. Thank you for standing. To give context of this passage, and we'll go back to 1 Samuel 8. The people of Israel began pleading to the prophet Samuel to make an earthly king for them to rule Israel. The people of Israel rejected their God and decided to be like other nations. And the other nations surrounding them, they had an earthly king, one to admire, one that was a warrior, one that led them into battle here on earth. So the Israelites were like, "Hey, we want a king that we can admire down here instead of the king that was unseen and only known by faith." God told Samuel to heed unto their voice, for they are rejecting me. But he wanted Samuel to forewarn the behavior of the king who was set before them. So the first warning that Samuel set out was, okay, you want a king, we'll give it to you. But he's going to take your sons for battle, he's going to take your horsemen for chariots, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your servants, and he's going to take your wealth. And they were like, we still want a king. So God told Samuel again to heed unto their voice. So the first king that God appointed was everything his people wanted, everything that the people admired and wanted as a king. And in 1 Samuel 1:9, it says, "There was not a more handsome man than Saul among the children of Israel. From the shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." So this is what they wanted. And so one day, Saul was out looking for his father's donkeys that got lost, and his servant, they couldn't find him anywhere, and he was with his servant, and the servant was like, "I know a guy." And he was like, "I'll take a shekel, and we'll go talk to Samuel." And so they came unto Samuel, and the Lord told Samuel that this is the king who the people have chosen. This is the king that you will anoint. And so he went into the house of Samuel, and he ate with him. And then he pulled Saul aside, and he was like, "Hey, you're going to be anointed king." And that's where Saul was anointed as king, as God commanded Samuel. But what's interesting about the anointing of Saul is that it was done with a clay flask or vial. And if you know anything about the Old Testament rituals and the Old Testament ways, that wasn't a normal custom, because the priests, prophets, and kings were anointed with a ram's horn of oil. So this posed the question to me, why was Saul anointed with the clay flask and why not the ram's horn? You see, the clay flask represents the pressure and desires of the Israelites that the Israelites had to have an earthly king. The clay flask would only hold a temporary effect on Saul and would serve in a short span to give the people what they desired. Yes, the anointing of God was prominent on Saul's life, And the Lord worked through him many times. And it says, right after he got anointing, Samuel gave him a few instructions. He said, you'll go down a little bit and you're going to find the donkeys that your father was missing. And then you'll go a little bit farther and you'll break bread with some men. And then you'll go to the prophets and you'll prophesy with them. And so he did all of these things, and he was mightily used when he was with the prophets. He was prophesying. He had manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But it eventually faded, and because it never once said in Scripture that Saul truly loved the Lord. And so, back to our Scripture, 1 Samuel 12, 13 through 25. This was during Saul's coronation, and it was a little bit after the anointing and all of the manifestations. And this was when he was getting coronated. And he's warning the people. He's like, please, I'm setting a king before you, but please obey me. Please follow after me. Please don't turn your backs on me. And he was warning the people that if they give into their fleshly desires, they will turn their backs on God, and their king will also. And they will go after the empty things and come up with nothing. And a few years later, we see in Scripture that Saul eventually started turning his back on the Lord. He started, first it was with an unlawful sacrifice. They were going into battle, and he decided to give an unlawful sacrifice before the battle. And then they went to battle with the Amalekites, and he disobeyed a direct order when God told them to swipe out all of the Amalekites. He saved the king. So that's one instance of disobeying a direct order from God. And then after he wins all these battles against the Philistines and Amalekites, he decides to build a statue of himself to honor himself and to be praised. The clay flask represents the desires of the people, and the clay flask experience that he experienced this clay flask anointing, this clay flask manifestation of the Lord. He received a powerful spiritual encounter, but it couldn't replace where his heart was. It couldn't replace what his heart was dedicated to. And no spiritual experience or encounter that we have with God can ever replace where our hearts and our desires are truly at. And so, even in the church and even in the world, we can hold influence. We can be the most popular friend. We can be the best player on a team. We can even be the best preacher, the best Sunday school teacher, the best singer, the best musician. But if we don't truly dedicate our hearts to the kingdom of God, we will fall and we'll come up empty-handed. And that is a scary place to be. We have to take care of our hearts and truly love the Lord and dedicate our time and our money and our energy into the things of the Lord, and we can't turn our backs on him, or we'll come up empty, just like Samuel forewarned the people at Saul's coronation in 1 Samuel 12, 21. It takes more than one spiritual encounter to have a dedicated heart. It takes relationship and obedience. Saul symbolizes where the people's hearts were during this time. Saul and the Israelites eventually, because of where their hearts were, they turned their back on God. And God decided to step in and take place to have a king that would favor his heart and show his desire. So this is where David comes in. We see in 1 Samuel 16, God told Samuel to get his ram's horn full of oil and go to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse, because one of his sons was to be the next king. And then in verse 7, the Lord told Samuel, do not look at the appearance of his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for he looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God was telling Samuel that his ways are better than our ways and his people's ways, and that he had found a king that reflected him. So when Samuel came to Jesse's house, he had all the boys go through the purification ritual. They were all clean while David was sitting out in the field dirty. Jesse put out everyone but David. He saw David as insignificant, unworthy, too young, and uneducated. However, God did not see it this way. So one by one, all of David's brothers went through, and Samuel went through all of his brothers, and he was like, not you, not you. And eventually, none of his brothers were chosen. And so Jesse finally admitted there was one more son out in the field with the sheep. And David had no idea that Samuel was there and that his life was about to change drastically. So when David was called and anointed in the midst of his brothers, the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. And God's anointing was reserved for the right of heart, which was David. And the ram's horn represents aggressive strength and authority. Because David had a soft heart, and if you have a soft heart to the Lord, it will be met with a powerful anointing that carries the authority of God himself. And this heart, his soft heart, his dedicated heart was not just made in that moment of the anointing. You know, it doesn't say much about David in the field, but he had a lot of time on his hands, and he worshipped, and he probably worshipped and praised the Lord out there. It wasn't just in the moment of the anointing. He had prepared so long for this future that he didn't know was even going to happen. And so, and David didn't have any wild manifestations of the Spirit like Saul did, it said, and it was chapter 14 that said Saul had a powerful manifestation of the Spirit. He never had that strong one encounter. He had many encounters to go after. And so we can't just base our lives and base our callings and our ministries on that one spiritual encounter and then do nothing with it after. And so, but the scripture says later that David was a man after God's own heart. And so David penned many psalms in his sins and his victories and his anguish and in his strength also. And no matter the circumstance, David always returned to the Lord in repentance. And we know Psalms 51 as his prayer of repentance to God. And I think this is why David is so relatable, because he's indeed not perfect. He was an adulterer, he was a murderer. But every time he messed up, every time he made a mistake, and even every time he won a victory or just in the middle ground where nothing was really going on, he always turned to the Lord. And of course, it wasn't easy for David. This ram's horn anointing, it was never simple, it was never easy. Before he was ever made king, he had to slay a giant in faith. He had to run away from Saul because Saul became jealous and his heart was hardened. And he was running away from Saul when he was trying to be killed. And then he was eventually crowned king. So I believe that God has two choices for us today. We can either stay in the anointing of the clay flask, or we can go to the anointing of the ram's horn. And if you take the clay flask anointing, you'll live in these few spiritual moments that you have. Maybe it's at camp, maybe it's at a convention, maybe it's here at church, or maybe you'll live to the Sunday to Wednesday, day to day, but when you're not in church, you kind of just take on your flesh and you just do your own thing, and you don't really listen to God's voice, you don't really pray, and you don't really concentrate on God's word. Or you can take the ram's horn anointing, where you choose to build a relationship with God, you study and pray daily, and you follow the Spirit as it moves. And yes, it takes a lot of work and a dedication. Life's not going to be easy all the time, but you have to push forward and trust in God and always keep your eyes on Him. And so I think God today wants to search our hearts and search our minds. And as if we could reflect on this, where is our heart dedicated to? Are we going to choose that momentary anointing, or are we going to choose the ram's horn anointing? And that is all I have. Thank you.
Amen. Great words, Sister Janelle. Every time you come away with just so many things when she speaks. So thank you. Thank you for allowing God to use you tonight. Saul was everything the world would have chose to be their king, but David was willing. I think that speaks volumes of our lives. The world may not see us as very much. They may have chose other people to do certain things, but God, if you're willing, he'll use you in mighty ways. And if he anoints you, there's nothing you can't do. Amen? Amen. Thank you for allowing God to anoint you and use you tonight. Amen. Our next speaker is going to be Brother Jonathan Brock. He's going to make his way up here. He brought us a word some months ago, and he did such a wonderful job delivering that word that God laid on his heart. I'm blessed. I had been his youth pastor for many years, and I have seen him grow, not just in stature, but in his walk with God. And I'm very blessed and excited for what God's doing in Brother Jonathan's life. Are you going to get behind him tonight? Amen. Deliver the word.
To start, I want to give honor where it's due. I want to thank Pastor and Brother Jordan and Zach for preparing me and giving me this opportunity to be up here. This message is not anything new or revolutionary. It's not anything you probably haven't heard countless times before. And the title of this message is Timing is Everything. My opening verses is Ecclesiastes 3:1-8. I actually gave it beforehand this time, so I'm getting better. So, to start, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanites, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Also, jumping down to verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I also have the verse Acts 1:7. I will say, when Brother Jordan said Acts 1:8, I almost thought he sniped my verse for a second. I got really worried. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. You may be seated. This is going to be a little bit. These are some examples. So, on August 12th, 1883, Jose Benilla saw multiple unidentified flying objects, to be exact 447, start to sweep across the front of the sun. They were surrounded by a haze and left a trailing mist. It was all dismissed as dust or birds or something of the like. But an article in 2011 hypothesized that these objects were actually fragments of a comet. The only objects that leave a haze and a trail, that have a haze and leave a trail, are comets. It is supposed that it broke into more than 3,200 fragments, ranging in size between 164 feet to 3,280 feet. They barely missed the Earth by a distance of no more than a few thousand miles. If only one fragment had struck the Earth, millions could have died. If most or all of the fragments had struck the Earth, it is total annihilation. On October 5th, 1960, a new early warning system in Greenland had just become operational. It was a long-range missile and nuclear attack early warning system. Should the Soviet Union have launched an attack against the U.S., the base in Greenland would send a level 5 warning to a command center in Colorado. On this day, the number changed from a 0 to a 1. It indicated a low-risk object that had been detected already, but it wasn't anything serious. It was odd, but no cause for concern. Then the number continued to climb until it reached a 5. Of course, this warning made its way up the chain of command, and panic had begun to ensue. This was thankfully relaxed because Nikita Khrushchev, an important figurehead of the Soviet Union at the time, was in the U.S. If he was to launch an attack on the U.S., one would probably assume he's not going to be in the place he's attacking. You know, this mistake was actually due to the rising moon. On January 24th, 1961, an American B-52 bomber carrying two hydrogen bombs crashed into an empty field in North Carolina. Officials said that there was no cause for concern for explosions or nuclear radiation. However, declassified documents in 2013 revealed that one of the two bombs had come extremely close to a full-scale detonation. Upon impact, 3 of the 4 safety switches had erroneously activated upon impact with the ground, and the slight separation of only 2 wires was the only thing standing in the way of a nuclear explosion. Had the wind currents been just right, the radiation could have reached D.C., Philadelphia, or even New York. The whole Cuban Missile Crisis was quite a powder keg, but the specific event occurred after the U.S. had set up a blockade to prevent more missiles being transported to Cuba. A U.S. sub detected a Soviet sub and used a low-yield explosive to signal the sub to surface so they could talk. The Soviet sub misinterpreted these and ordered the sub to fire a nuclear-armed torpedo at the U.S. sub. However, one of the 2 senior officers disagreed and convinced him, the captain, to surface and await orders. Obviously, they did, because I'm telling you about this. And we're all alive to hear it. So, September 26, 1983. In the early hours of the day, the command center near Moscow was shaken awake by the sound of an early warning system alarm. An intercontinental ballistic missile was just launched from the U.S. In this event, it was standard procedure to launch a counterattack. It was up to the man in charge, Stanislav Petrov, to tell his superiors a nuclear attack was imminent. Later, 4 more missiles were detected. However, Petrov went against his training and did absolutely nothing. His reasoning was that if the U.S. was going to attack, it would likely involve hundreds of missiles, not just a few. In his mind, it was a false alarm, and indeed it was. It was later found out that the event was triggered by sunlight reflecting off of high-altitude clouds. These are just a few examples of that are not personal to me about timing, how close things are, you know, in any given time, how close things are to falling apart. I have a personal story, actually, from August of last year. So the entire student life had come for had come after second service to have a get-together, and we're playing Ultimate Frisbee. The first game had gone pretty well without really any accidents that I remember, but the second game was not so fortunate. We were pretty deep into the second game. We were pretty close to finishing, and Brother Jordan had the Frisbee and was going to throw it to his teammates down the parking lot, and he went to throw it. And according to him, and I'll believe his story since I have no reason not to, he went to throw it, and he saw Daphne there. So he decided to turn just a little further, and unfortunately I was there, and I got nailed in the face by a Frisbee. It kind of hurt my eye. It was swollen, and my nose bled for a little while. But by the time the day was done, all was well. Honestly, there's no hard feelings, Brother Jordan. It really was an accident. And just as a side note, we have had a previous incident, and he'll be more than willing to tell you his side of the story about Master Rally. And if you think we have some sort of beef, as far as I know, we don't. But you'll have to ask him. He's still good with me. So the reason I bring up that story, though, is that it is interesting because, as I remember, Daphne had her glasses on. And believe me, I hated getting hit in the face with a Frisbee. That's not fun, and I don't recommend it, especially from someone who can throw like him. But honestly, I grew up with an older and a younger brother who were all too glad to team up on me at any given time. So I learned to roll with the punches. It's not fun, but I did it. And honestly, if I had to choose between me or Daphne having her glasses on, one of us getting nailed in the face, I'll pick me any day. Whoa, there's an important message. It's not personal. It is a funny story, and believe me, most of us laugh about it. I doubt Brother Jordan is too happily laughing. But honestly, it is. It was not a fun experience, but that is the way life is a lot of times. You know, that the timing between just the most minuscule turn of a throw was the difference between Daphne's glasses being broken and hitting her in the face and me getting hit in the face. By the next day, I was pretty much completely fine. My nose still hurt a little bit, but honestly, it really was fine. It was not anything that was so serious that I couldn't get over it. I mean, an ice pack, and I didn't even take pain meds for it. I guess maybe you're a little weaker than I thought. But that is what life is like. It can feel like you're having Frisbees launched at your face all the time. And it's one thing to ask God, why me, or why this, or what is this? And they're all important questions. I do truly believe they're important questions. And I think they're a lot easier to answer, and I don't have an answer for why things happen when they do, but I can say that there is a reason. When they happen when they do for a reason. It's the non-particular example I came up with in my mind is going through something on a Monday morning and having to ruminate on it all the way until the next Sunday evening service and thinking the entire time, you know, why me? Why now? You know, I just the week prior, I just got out of something, you know, whatever it was. And it's easy to really resent that. You're human. So am I. Trust me. And it's easy to do that. But you may come to that next Monday morning a week after that event, and you may stop and see someone going through something similar to what you went through, or maybe even the exact same situation and just much, much worse. And you stop and think to yourself for just a moment, what did I learn from this? What did I get out of this? And, you know, if you had learned whatever that lesson is that you share with that other person is, if you had learned it 2 weeks prior or 3 weeks prior or a month or a year or however long it is, if you had learned it potentially even a day earlier, stop and ask yourself if you actually think, would I still remember that lesson? Would I still keep it with me? Because it's easy to forget specific lessons and just sort of incorporate them into your life. It's easy to turn them into a part of just who you are. And you learned it when you did because someone else needs it more than you. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you're learning this now, so it does become a part of you. And sometime down the line, you'll experience the same exact situation. And you'll think, I learned something from this. I know how to get through this. It's not fun. It's not easy. But I did it. I did it the first time. I can do it the second time. And, you know, that's just life. It's not you know, like I said, you can ask why God, why this, and do ask. Asking questions is important. God doesn't want you to be, you know, completely informationless. But if there's one thing you can always be assured of, it's that whenever it is happening, it's happening then for a reason.
Great word, man.
Thank you.
Stay up here for a second. So I asked him to stay up here for a second. I need to explain myself, okay? Great word. Thank you for delivering a great word once again to us. So Brother Jonathan, unfortunately, has been on the wrong end of a few things in the youth group. Within, I think it was maybe have been our second year of youth pastoring. It was not very deep into our youth pastoring. We had a master rally, and this was up at the Indiana campgrounds, about an hour and 40-minute drive from here. And there was an afterburner. I had worked all day. I was tired. Our meeting time was 4 a.m. 4 a.m. was the meeting time. Was it? No, not that one. That's what, because it ended at 6 and we left 2 hours early. That's why you weren't at the right place anyway. All right, don't listen to him. That one was 4 a.m. because it ended at 6 a.m. And we said, please don't have them this late. We want to get home earlier. So it was 6 a.m. end time. We met at 4 a.m. We left the campgrounds in the bus. We made it almost to, was it 70? The exit right there by the pilot gas station and everything. And somebody's like, where's Johnny? I'm like, what do you mean, where's Johnny? We forgot Brother Jonathan at the campgrounds. And we got back. It was about probably 50 minutes to an hour after we had left. And I said, nobody say anything. I'm still trying to prove myself as a youth pastor. I did not forget a child this early. And we go back, and he knows nothing. He's just sitting there, doing something. You're just sitting there in the sanctuary. You were not crying. You didn't even know we left, all right? And he's just sitting there, and I said, hey, you ready to go? It gets in the bus, and it was a little while before we finally told him. I think Garen or somebody finally let it out of the bag. It's usually you, Garen. So somebody let it out of the bag. But that's that. The Frisbee incident. Okay. We're playing some ultimate Frisbee. Daphne, I'm glad it wasn't you too, okay? I had a very hard throw coming. I was maybe showing off a little more than I should have. And I went and I could just see Daphne's face. And I say, oh, no. And I hold on to it a little bit longer. And I hold on to it about here and let it go. I mean, it was whipping, folks. Let go of it. And Johnny's, Brother Jonathan's face is about as far as he is from me now. I almost just left. There was nowhere, and I was, oh my goodness. And I thought we shattered some stuff, but I think I eased up a little bit right before I let go. It's not that I wasn't that strong. So anyway, he's been through a lot, and he still said yes when I asked him if he would speak tonight. So give it up for Brother Jonathan one more time. And I'm glad I was the last one to get the microphone. Our next speaker tonight is, there are not enough words to describe our next speaker, and yes, she is our second lady who will be bringing us the word tonight, and out of all the people in the world, she is my favorite person. You are, dear. She is my favorite person, and she is still the only one who is crazy enough to say yes to me. And she married me, and she's given me two wonderful boys. We have a great life together. We're ministering together. I don't want to make you cry before you come up. She wrote this for me. This is the first time I'm seeing. No, I was sitting down earlier, and I actually had to pare it back a little bit because it was getting a little too mushy. But I just want to say she is my favorite person. I am excited for what God's going to do. She is a godly and a true example, not just for our ladies, but just us as Christians. She stands firm in her faith, and she has a great walk with God, and I'm blessed to partner with her in life and in ministry. She is my biggest supporter, and I am hers. And Sister Emily, would you come tonight and bring us the word?
Praise the Lord. I don't have any funny anecdotes tonight, but I am aware of the time, so I will try to not take up too much of your time, but I do feel like I have a word for the congregation tonight, and I felt like I got confirmation from Janelle and Johnny that I am supposed to be talking about this. But I have to get my thank yous, so I do want to thank Pastor and Sister Hawkins. I have the privilege of not only working with them in ministry, but I'm their daughter-in-law. I'm the crazy person that got Jordan off your hands, so you're welcome. But I just see them in many different aspects of life, and they are just some of the most genuine people. And so just thank you for being you. And I would like to thank my amazing husband, Jordan. I would not be able to accomplish even half of the things I would want to without him by my side. So thank you. Our student life team, you guys are awesome. Thank you for pouring into our wonderful students each and every day. And to our amazing students and children, I think tonight goes to show just how awesome they are. So thank you. You guys are awesome. So tonight I will, yeah, go ahead. Sure. So tonight I will be referencing the story of Esther. I'm going to refer to Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And the NIV version reads, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And that's kind of the area I want to focus on. But my title tonight is Overcoming the Gallows. You can be seated. I love the story of Esther. There are so many great women in the Bible, but I admire Esther and her courage and strength she exhibits throughout her story. But the other reason I like the book of Esther is there are many of what I would refer to as like great reversals in this story. For instance, Vashti, the king's wife, did not come when she is called, but Esther shows up when she is not called. Mordecai is honored by the king instead of Haman, his right-hand man. Haman, who is at one point referred to as a nemesis of the Jews, expects to be honored at a feast hosted by Esther, but due to a dramatic turn of events or a plot twist, right, Haman is condemned instead. And the gallows that were built to hang Mordecai for not bowing to Haman, the highest ranking official, were used to hang the builder, Haman, instead. And these coincidences were not coincidences at all. In fact, they were exactly a part of God's plan. He took seemingly devastating events and spun them into the greatest reversals instead. And in a book where God is not really actually mentioned much, God certainly shows himself in incredible ways with all of those reversals. So how can we allow God to perform a reversal in our lives and help us overcome the gallows in our lives? Number one, we can be present and allow God to. So our refusal to be a part of God's comprehensive plan can only be blamed upon ourselves. If you are not willing to accept God's will, he will find someone else to perform his will with. This is evident in many circumstances in the Bible. Even the most unholy candidates were used to fulfill God's plan. I think of people like Pharaoh and Pontius Pilate, just to name a few. But just like Esther, we are all here and living, whether in a trial or not, for such a time as this, in the words of Mordecai to Esther in that verse we just read. I'm sure Esther was hesitant that her role was of God, but without Esther showing up and doing her part to fulfill God's plan, even when it surely looked gloomy, dark, and even uncertain, another person may have been used to perform God's will instead. Number two, we can look back in history and use it for good. In our story of Esther, the king was restless one night and asked to be read the history books. I find it interesting that in a time of restlessness or uneasiness, the king wanted to be reminded of the past. However, do not look back at your past and dwell in it negatively. Instead, honor it. Without this moment in our passage, Mordecai would have not been honored, as the king actually forgot that Mordecai had saved his life back some time before this night, and he was reminded by reading about the past. And sometimes we go through life and forget about what God has brought us out of. So, look back into your past and honor it, and use it to make sense of your current situation. Had the king not done this, Haman, the nemesis that we talked about, may have won after all. And number three, don't settle for the gallows. Queen Esther invited Haman to what he thought would be a feast honoring him. In my personal opinion, and with studying Esther, I feel like Haman was kind of a conceited individual, and he was so sure that this feast was going to go his way that he even had his servants build gallows that would serve to kill Mordecai, as Haman was positively sure the king would agree to do so because Haman asked him to. And I just want to pause and say that the devil will use your past and current situations as a death trap. When we become defeated, Satan feels as if he has won. But let me tell you today that that situation you are in, those gallows that Satan has built just for you, are not meant for you when God is involved. God can perform the greatest reversal in your life and help you overcome those gallows intended to kill you. And he can utilize those awful, devastating situations to bring glory and honor to him. As many of you know, I have experienced a lot of loss in the last couple of years. I knew I was going to cry, and I'm trying not to. But I wanted to take this time to publicly express how thankful I am for you, for a praying church family. I'm sorry. I truly do not know how people deal with the trials of this life with no faith or support system. And I just thank you all for being there for me during that time in my life. But if you don't know, in April 2022, I lost my dear precious Pebble to pancreatic cancer. 8 months later, I lost my dad to the same cancer. And then 10 months after that, I lost my uncle, who was also my pastor in some very formative years of my life, to liver cancer. My family and I also experienced some other loss during that time, but I'm not going to go into that tonight. But experiencing the loss of three great, powerful men of God in just 18 months was absolutely devastating. And my heart was shattered, and to be honest, I felt very hopeless at times. However, I was able to see all three of these men when they knew that their time had come and their race was almost done, still praising and worshiping God until they weren't able to anymore. My dad's last words, or some of the last words that he was able to speak, were, "God is good." And my grandfather would sit in the living room with all the family around in his little chair, and he would ask my mom to play "Goodness of God" on the piano. And especially when we got to the "All my life, you have been faithful. And all my life, you have been so, so good." He would get out of his chair and just worship God. And he sang that until he could no longer speak. You see, this situation could have easily taken any one of us out. My grandmother, my mother, my aunt, and really anyone, any one of us from our family could have just thrown our hands up and given in to the enemy. This could have been the gallows that Haman intended to kill Mordecai with for me. But God is good and faithful, and his mercy endures forever
God is good and faithful, and his mercy endures forever. Instead, he has used this for good. Many of my past classmates and friends reached out during these times asking how we were doing. And I began utilizing these moments as a time to boast on our Lord and how I could not have even an ounce of strength without him during this time, this absolutely devastating time in my life, the circumstance that I believe Satan was trying to use against me to wipe me out was actually a time where I used to witness to people. And you see, I am no different than anyone else here. We can all do these things because with God's help, we can overcome those gallows that were intended for our death, for your death. And in closing tonight, while I was studying for this message, I came across a note I made in my Bible during that particular season of loss in my life. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it states, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." And next to that verse in my Bible, my note said, "God knows your heart and what it needs, even when you don't know yourself." Honestly, there were times before this particular season that I was so caught up in the busyness of life that I put God on the back burner. And sometimes God allows all of us to go through these trials to get ourselves grounded and be reminded of who is in control. And looking back now, looking back about a year later, this time of loss was what my heart needed to become closer to him, to put away everything that may be affecting my relationship with him, and to know and be reminded about who is in control. Your situation may seem so dark, and you may be asking yourself, how will I ever overcome these gallows? But by one, being present and allowing God to intervene, looking back into history and reminding ourselves of what God has already brought us out of, and three, sticking up for ourselves by keeping our heads held high and not settling for the gallows, he will help you overcome. He saw what was meant for evil and turned it into good, and I am certain he can do that for you today if you allow him. Thank you.
Jesus, can we give the Lord some praise in this place right now? Lord, we love you. Oh God, we praise you. I want to ask our young people and our younger people, all of you, to come up and just stand around the front, around the altar here on this family night. We have heard in the Holy Ghost three wonderful messages from the Lord. And I know none of them compared their notes. They didn't call each other and ask what one another were preaching. And yet God orchestrated this evening for us. This is family night. I want to ask the rest of us, if you're able and you feel like coming up and standing around your young people, behind them. What a great night this has been. Amen. These young people on the keys and playing started us off tonight. Didn't they do a wonderful job? And then our praise team, these are young people that are, they could be out tonight doing all kinds of other things. And they're here tonight leading us in worship and praise. They've studied. They brought us the word. Amen. It just blesses me to see. I can't believe that we graduated Isabel to the youth because she can't be 12 years old. There's no way. So we're going to check her birth certificate before she leaves tonight. Doesn't seem possible. And then to see Starlet, just seeing you up here tonight singing and worshiping the Lord. And she just a new graduate to the youth group. And God's just blessing our young people. We are blessed with good, solid young people who love the Lord. And we need to celebrate that. And we need to support that. And I want you, if you're able, to just kind of lay your hand on the back of a young person, church, and let's just pray over them tonight in the name of Jesus, a fresh, a mighty anointing upon their lives. God, we pray, we thank you for these wonderful, wonderful young men and young women that love you. Oh, God, they're not perfect, and we're not perfect, but you are good to us. And we thank you that they are faithful to you, and you are faithful to them. And we pray for a mighty, fresh power of the Holy Ghost upon their lives. Oh, God, that your will be accomplished in their lives. Put a fresh anointing upon them. The power of the Holy Ghost be upon them. Use them in your kingdom. Fill them with the Holy Ghost, Lord, if they've not received it yet. Deal with their hearts. Keep them humble before you, I pray. Oh, God, we give you praise and we give you glory and we give you honor in the name of Jesus. And before we leave, I want to just tell you something that's on my heart, something that I hate to use the word proud, but every once in a while, I think it's okay to brag on your people that work hard. And we have a team in our ministry team here that their intentions are that our little ones, our young people, I'll call them, that they know how to worship. That they know how to give their hearts to the Lord, what that means. When we see our young ones up here praying and then being baptized. And I will tell you this, Lyndon, he told us Sunday, he said to his dad, and he said to his papa, I guess this is okay to just kind of share this with you, but you go ahead and pray for Lyndon. But he said when he come out of the water, he felt like he spoke in tongues. And so we told Lyndon, we would never tell a young person when they feel like they spoke in tongues that they did not speak in tongues and that they didn't receive the Holy Ghost. And so we're celebrating with Lyndon, but we're also telling Lyndon, God's going to confirm that even more in your life and in your heart. But these young people are tender before the Lord. Tender before the Lord. So, you know, Brother Hackler was the Sunday school director when years and years ago when Tyler got the Holy Ghost. He was the Sunday school director, and made you sound old, didn't I? Years and years and years. It makes me even older. But I remember he told the parents, he would tell them at the end of Sunday school camps, now look, a lot of your kids got the Holy Ghost, and a lot of them are going to go home and be baptized, but you need to remember they're still kids. They're still kids. They're still going to act like kids. And they're not going to go home and be little angels and act like adults. And that's okay. We want our kids to get the Holy Ghost, and they're going to make their mistakes and their blunders and their misbehaviors, but we want them to do it with the Holy Ghost. Imagine what it would be like if they didn't have the Holy Ghost. Just think of that next time. Amen. Amen. But I just want our young people to know, and I want our children's ministers to know, the Paces to know how much we appreciate the effort, the energy, the intentions they have in these lives, that when they do graduate to our youth group, you know, they've got that good foundation. And then I want Jordan and Emily to know, and their team to know, Jack and Clarissa to know how much we appreciate all that they pour into our young people. And this is not just them. These are just the leaders of our teams. They've got teams of people that pour into the lives of our kids and our young people, and we're very blessed for that. But I want you young people to turn around before you leave, and I want you to look around here. So you all turn around and look at all the people that are not young people or young people, and I want you to see the support group you have. These are people that pray for you and are proud of you. They're on your team. They're on your side. Amen? And how many are proud of our young people? Amen? God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. Y'all can take your time, shake hands, be friendly. We dismiss you in Jesus' name.